Good morning and welcome to Bold River Baptist Church. We're excited that you're joining us this morning. We would love it if you could come and be a part of our morning worship and Bible study at the church on Old River. To find out our service times, you can visit us on the web at www.oldriverbaptist.com or you can call our church office at 281-576-6030. Let's join our pastor this morning as he delivers our sermon from the Word of God.
Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. It has been a whirlwind of a week for us as we're trying to get things in the house. And for those of you who've been helping, praying, bringing us snacks and making sure we're doing okay, we really appreciate it. And we're thankful that this week we will probably be able to sleep in our own house for the first time in about 45 days. And I don't know if you understand that, but that is an incredible thought. And so we're getting close. But this week, we had to make one final trip. Whenever we knew we were coming here, we thought we'd be in a house for about a month. And I have a cousin. He's the only cousin I have on my mom's side. I only have one cousin on that side, and he's 9 years younger than myself. And so me and my brother were kind of his, I don't know why he would look up to us, but he looked up to us. And we kind of hung the moon for this kid while he was growing up. And so he always asks, hey, can you come to this or come to that? Or if his wife calls and texts Rhonda, we always want to make sure that we go because he's my little cousin. He's the only one on that side. And so we thought we're going to be in this house for about a month and then we would go to this birthday party. Well, it turns out we've been painting and trying to get into this house. And Thursday night, we had to drive past San Antonio to go to his little boy's birthday. His little boy, Luke, turned 2. And so we were out there and left yesterday afternoon. But while we were out there, we go to the Garner State Park area almost every year. We love the Frio River. I probably mentioned that before. You'll hear Frio a lot from me because it's like, that is God's country, really. I mean, that's where you start getting to the hill country, clear water. And sadly, there's more and more people showing up out there. But we love it out there. And every time I go out there, we wake up early in the morning, me and my dad. If my brother wakes up, he'll go with us. But we just go around, we drive, we look at all the deer, all the turkey. Everything is just walking around out there, all the exotics that are now out there. But we always drive by certain places. We always want to go by and see certain things, like the live oak at Rio Frio. And if you've been out there, you know what I'm talking about. It's one of the oldest live oak trees in the state. And it's huge, and its branches just are sprawling everywhere, and they've had to support branches. It's just amazing. And then we like driving up by HEB and going up there and seeing the blue hole if we can get into the camp and things like that and looking at all the things that's there. But we drive by all those places not because they're just cool to go look at, but because throughout my life, I've been going out there, and we've met so many people. And we've attended church at First Baptist there and at Frio Canyon there. And I've been, when we would go on family vacation during the summers and there was worship services for a youth camp at Alto Frio Baptist Encampment, me and Bo, and if we had some friends, we would load up and we would go over. And I imagine the camp sponsors thought we were crazy because we're on vacation and we were headed up there to go to worship that night, you know, and we'd go in and worship with them. But we would go by because it has so much importance to us because it reminds us of something. It shows us our history. It shows us the things that we take for granted and we go back and we have to remember because it brings back those special memories of people. I can remember my mom's cousins and my mom's great uncles and great aunts and everybody all coming down to Camp Riverview back whenever we would stay there and just playing in the river. And so we always go by there. But it brings back memories. And those are the times that you realize, man, I almost forgot about some of that stuff. Almost forgot. And now in the life of, in the days of the digital age, and where we have cameras attached everywhere, we have phones so we can get a picture everywhere, we're posting everything on Facebook, and we have everything at our fingertips with that. It's amazing how quickly we forget the small things because we are so connected in so many ways, but we forget that there's these moments. Like Cadence used to make this face when she was a baby, and nobody ever got a picture of it, and guess what? I can't remember it. And that breaks my heart because I remember there's this face that Cadence would make, and I can't remember it. And you think, well, that's not really that big a deal. If you're a parent in this room, you know that's a huge deal.
And you know what? What we're going to talk about this morning in the Lord's Supper is that exact thing, is that He never wants us to forget Jesus in the sacrifice. And just like I drove around, I looked at a tree and I looked at all this stuff. That's all things that He just gave us just that are pretty. And it's just things that remind us of His creation and how glorious He is. But there's a moment that we have to come to as believers in Jesus Christ where we remember that there was an actual physical person who was completely God and completely man who gave Himself for us. And it wasn't not painful. It wasn't not grotesque. It was hard. It hurt. Everything about it was real. And Jesus did it for us. And we must remember. When we think about the Lord's Supper, many times we go through motions. And the thought this morning that I want you to start out with is, am I going to go through the motions again today? Or am I going to remember what Christ wants me to remember? We're going to be in Luke chapter 22, taking a small break from Acts. So if you will turn to Luke chapter 22, that's where we will read from, starting in verse 14. Luke chapter 22, verse 14, if you will stand with me in honor of God's word as we read. And the word of God reads as following, Luke chapter 22, verse 14 and following. And when the hour came, He reclined at the table and the apostles with Him. And He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He gave it to them, saying, this is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in My blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays Me is with Me on the table. So the Son of Man goes as has been determined, but woe to that man by whom He is betrayed. And they began to question one another, which of them it could be who is going to do this. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask You this morning that You would just fill our hearts, Father, not with complacency and, Father, religious thought and just emotion, but, Father, but with conviction and, Father, clarity. And Father, the comfort that Your kingdom has come and that You are coming again. Lord, we thank You that through this week we're going to remember Your death, Your burial. But Father, we thank You that we're going to celebrate Your resurrection. And Father, the hope that we have and the promise of life with You. We thank You for all these things in Your holy Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus says at the beginning, I have desired earnestly to eat this with you. And if you know about the Jewish festivals, we're talking about this meal is the unleavened bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's the moment where in the Exodus, whenever they're still in Egypt and the 10 plagues is happening, they've gone through 9 plagues and Pharaoh has still said, I will not let you go. And so God tells Moses, here's what you must do. And if you remember that is from your childhood stories. If you're reading through Exodus, you'll remember that they had to take a lamb and it had to be spotless and they had to slay it and they had to eat the meat and then they also had to spread the blood over the doorpost of their home so that the angel of death would pass over them. And so that's why it's actually called the Passover. The Feast of Unleavened Bread became known as the Passover because it was whenever God's judgment passed over the Israelite people who obeyed Him and heard Him, and it rested on those who did not. And so he's going to celebrate this time with him, and in 1 week, in 1 day, he's going to be on trial, and he's going to be beaten, and he's going to go back and forth between the Sanhedrin and the chief priest to Pilate, and it's going to keep going back and forth until finally Pilate turns him over, he releases a criminal, and he was crucified and hung before the sunset on the Sabbath. And next week we'll talk about the resurrection. But this picture is Jesus reminding us of at least three things. And I want you to see three things. The first thing is it reminds us of a real historical death of Jesus. And you say, why is that important? It's everything about Christian life. If Jesus didn't walk on earth, if he didn't stump his toe, there was not a place in Jerusalem that he walked, if he didn't literally come and understand what it meant to be like you and me, he has no reason to understand what it meant to live under the curse of sin and death. But Jesus didn't live under the curse of death. In fact, he would have been living forever unless he laid his life down. You see, Jesus was completely God, completely man. Jesus was an actual person, though. And whenever we think about that, sometimes we get caught up in this thought process that Jesus is just this person. It didn't really have to happen that way. No, there was no other way. Jesus would claim, would pray, would there be another way? But he struggled with the thought. He struggled with it because he knew that there was pain. And we have to remember that there was a real person. Just like you're sitting in your pew, there was a person that you could have reached and touched, and his name was Jesus. He was and is real. And so many times I find myself going through motions because I just go through these thoughts of, yeah, I know I need to focus on him, I know that, but that moment that I realized that there was blood poured out for me, and that there was skin that was torn, it begins to change the way that you think about this person. You ever been injured in a way and then you see it on TV? I've had two knee surgeries in 4 years. And anytime I see somebody go down on a basketball court or on a football field and it's a knee problem, my knee starts to ache. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? It's because I have a close understanding. I have a really deep understanding. I have a knowledge about that pain that some people don't have. Maybe you have that pain. Maybe whenever you see somebody grab their back, you're like, oh, I know exactly what that is. But that connection begins to be there. And see, whenever we think it's just this person and it's all okay now, no, it's not okay. We had a God that had no reason to love us, and he sent his son to die. And it wasn't just this easy death. It was a real death. That's not okay. It's not okay that there was a God that loved us so much when we were rebelling, he was pursuing. And it's not okay that there are days that he's still pursuing and I'm still rebelling. But when I remember that there was a person who walked the road for me, it changes everything. You see, it's historical, it's there. I wasn't alive during World War II or Vietnam. I remember a little bit of Desert Storm, but the first major event that really sticks in my mind, and for many of the younger generation, is September 11th, 2001. I'm sitting in a college dorm room, just had woken up drinking a cup of coffee, because that's what you live off of in college, that and ramen. And I'm just kind of having a normal morning, and my phone starts ringing, and I pick it up, and it's my mom. She says, just turn on the TV. And so I turn on the TV, and like most of you, it was on for the rest of the day. And I remember sitting there thinking, man, what's going to happen? You know, whenever we go back to those moments, you can remember what life was like. I only flew one time. And it wasn't even a real flight. It was just this little dinky flight that we took. And I didn't ever have to go through security before then. I walked into an airport. Whenever you walked through, you didn't really, I mean, they checked your driver's license, but I didn't have one at that point, but there was no real framework for what we have now. I mean, now you go and you have to have photo ID and you have to make sure that everything matches up, and then they're scanning everything, and if you're drinking water, heaven forbid, they make you throw it away, or they say they can't drink it if you have a full bottle. You're just like, I don't want to throw it away. They're like, you got to throw it away. But all this stuff happened because of that one day. That one day, everything changed. And I live under the ramifications of that one day. A few years ago, we took a group to New York City to do some mission work. And while we were there, I decided I wanted to go to Ground Zero. I wanted to go to the World Trade Center. Everybody's like, I want to go up to Fifth Avenue, and I want to go all these places. I was like, I have no desire to go there. We can shop anywhere. I want to go to Ground Zero. So me and a few others decided that we would go to Ground Zero. And at that point, there was no more trash, there was no more dust, there was no more building scraps. There was nothing there. And if I hadn't remembered what had happened, and I didn't know what used to stand there, it would just be another city block in New York. But as I stood there and looked at the place where the towers used to stand, I remember feeling how emotional I felt about that moment, because it began to remind me of the people who gave their life looking for people. It reminded me of the people who were trying to help each other out in buildings. There were so many things that were flooding my mind. And then I looked across the street, and there's a little church called St. Paul's Chapel. If you ever go to New York, I encourage you to go to St. Paul's Chapel. It's a little Episcopal church that is right across the street. I mean, it's next door to the World Trade Center where it stood. And the memorial now is right next to it. But through everything, St. Paul's Chapel did not suffer any damage. It didn't even have a cracked window. It's an amazing story. It's built in 1766. It's been there forever. But the days after, where it had become a place that almost nobody congregated to worship the Lord, the days following 9/11, it would house for 12 months the emergency workers and the first responders and then construction crews and those still trying to move things gently to try to recover what they could recover. It was the place that everybody found safe haven, was in this St. Paul's Chapel. And you can go in there now, and they have different things that you can look at from that day. But here's what we need to understand, is that that moment in history, we will never forget because we saw it with our own eyes, but how quickly we forget the things that have happened for us that we didn't know, the things that we didn't experience personally. And if you're in this room this morning, if you've never experienced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't understand yet what He has done for you. I plan on someday taking Rhonda to Paris because she wants to go to Paris. Why? I don't know. There's a lot of bread. Some of you ladies may go, I understand exactly her thought. But there's art, there's bread, there's all that stuff. And she says, when we go to France, you can pick wherever you want to go. I said, I want to go one place. She said, where? I said, Normandy. I kind of had to explain what that meant at the beginning. She was like, Normandy? And I was like, I want to go to Normandy. She said, why? I said, I want to see where people gave their life for me. I want to see where men laid it down so that we wouldn't be in a place that was reigned by terror. And you see, whenever you remember that there were real men who stormed a beach, many times we don't look at Jesus with that same affection, because there's not hundreds of white crosses that we go see. We've never made the trip to Calvary. We've never been there. But I can tell you this, if we ever understand that Jesus was real and a person, that we should be falling at His feet much more than the affection we have for those who gave their life for our country. Because He didn't give a life for our country. He gave them for wretches. For us. The second thing that He reminds us of is a real redemption that we need so desperately. You see, He says, this is My body that's broken for you. This is My blood that is poured out for you. The pictures of the Passover just became alive to the disciples at that moment when they remembered that there was a moment that they had to cut apart a a lamb that wasn't one that just stood outside. It was one that lived with them. They kept it in their house. It was their family pet. They probably named it. It was personal. And all of a sudden it came to this time and the father said, I have to take this animal because it's the covering of our house and our sin. You see, that blood spread across the doorpost was the mark that, God, I am yours. That broken body was the sacrifice of needing the just judgment of God needing to be dealt with. And for God to pass His judgment for me. You see, Christ's body broken was what fulfilled God's judgment. And His blood being poured out is what gives us our righteousness. Hebrews would tell us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness or remission of sins. And when they would take that little lamb that they had grown up with and that they would take it and kill it, God was saying, these people don't even know what they need, so I'm going to do the very thing that they need. And instead of them doing it, I'm going to do it myself. Charles Swindoll, Chuck, I wish I knew him and I could call him Chuck, Dr. Swindoll, tells a story of an African village where a young girl is running and she falls into a pit, and the elderly woman saw what happened, and she decides that she's going to go in after this young child to help the child get out. And while they're down there, they encounter a very poisonous snake. And instead of letting the young girl get bit, she gets bit, and then eventually the young girl gets bit. And they both get out of the pit, but eventually the young girl is okay, but the elderly woman passed away. And the young girl, talking to a missionary doctor who was there, said, why did I not die and she did? And he said, because the snake's death took the worst. I mean, poison was at its worst for her, but it just gave you a little bitty bit because it had already spent its worth. Do you understand that's what Jesus did for you? That whenever He got on that cross, death's worst attacked Him. Satan came with everything he had. Everything that we are in store for, He consumed. He took on. It weighed on Him. And we just have the sting of death. We don't have to deal with death any longer. You see, Jesus, many people will say, well, He came just to teach us how to love one another. Many people came. He came just to be an example of how we should live. But here's what He said about Himself in Luke 19:10. He says, I came to seek and save the lost. My friend, He took the worst for us, and He bore it. The third thing it reminds us of is the need for a real personal relationship that He desires to have with us. Notice that there's this key statement that He keeps saying. He says in verse 15, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. And if you read further, when it says He takes the bread, He said, this is My body which is given for you. And then when He takes the cup, this is the new covenant in My blood, the new promise between God and man, the new way of dealing with people between God and man. No longer that He would be separated, but He would be with Him. You see, church, if we just take what we're going to pass out in a little bit and we just drink a little juice and eat a little wafer, but we don't understand that there was a real person who saw people who needed real redemption and desired a real relationship. All we're doing is we're going through motions, and that memory just fades away, just like a face without a picture. Just like a tomb without a gravestone. You see, what we're about to do is going to require two things. One, it's going to require you to look inwardly and look at your life and say, do I believe? Do I understand? Do I truly trust in Jesus Christ? And where have I failed? And why do I look at others so intently? Yet whenever it comes to Jesus, it only comes to my mind whenever something is going wrong or when we're approached at the table. Why am I not falling at His feet every day in a relationship with Jesus Christ? It's a call to examine. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul would teach the Corinthian church about the Lord's Supper, and he would say, you know what, it's not good when you get together to do this. And I imagine that probably was pretty hard for them to hear. If you want to go and read it, you can. It's 1 Corinthians 11, 17 and following. Go read it. But he says, you don't get together for this. You get together for other reasons, and you're just going through the ceremony of it. And just like I said last week, a relationship that grows lax just becomes religion. In church, we don't want to be religious at the Lord's table. We want to be in relationship at the Lord's table. You don't want to eat with strangers. You want to eat with your closest friends. And I want to tell you something. Jesus said that I am making all things new. And whenever He came and He poured Himself out, He gave you new life if you choose Him and accept Him. Church, what are you going to do this morning as we take the bread and we take the cup? There's nothing special about the wafer. It's just a wafer. There's nothing special about the juice. It's just juice. When we pray over it, it doesn't change into the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ, as some believe. He didn't say to eat and drink my blood. He said, do this in remembrance of me. This morning, you can only remember what you've experienced. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this bread and this cup isn't for you. But I can tell you this, that Jesus is offering Himself to you even today. That He's saying, if you understand that you needed someone to stand in the gap because you do wrong, even when you don't know you're doing wrong, and I need someone to put me in the right place before God, I want you to know that this morning He's asking you, will you give your life to me? Will you trust me? But you have to experience Him before you can remember Him. And this morning, the worship team's going to come up. We're going to do the Lord's Supper after the invitation. Because I want to give you the opportunity, if you've never accepted Christ, that today that you would enter His kingdom, that you would say, Jesus, I want you as my Lord. And for the first time ever, you can take the Lord's Supper and know exactly why you're taking it. It's to remember that this week we're going to celebrate a man who would walk on his own to his own death for you. And I want you to have that opportunity. So as the worship team comes up and we spend a few moments in invitation, that's the question. And for the rest of us, where's your heart this morning? What does this table mean to you? Is it just the routine? Or does this remind you of a real historical person who gave you redemption, who desires that relationship? As we begin to sing in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. And then after the invitation, we're going to have a few moments of just self-examination. And if you have children at that time, I want you to explain to them. If they don't understand, begin to explain. It's not my job to raise your children. It's your job to. And they need to understand that. They need to know what we're doing. They need to know why they can't or why they can, what this means. I encourage you at home to spend time explaining it this week, because this week is huge. We have a God that loved us and gave Himself for us. Church, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that the night that He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Once again, we'd like to thank you for joining us. If you'd like to contact this ministry, you can do so by visiting www.oldriverbaptist.com, or you can call the office at 281-576-6030. Our mailing address is 12948 FM 1409, Dayton, Texas, 77535. Thank you for joining us. We look forward to seeing you next week.